How many of you guys growing up remember getting your mouth washed out with soap? Anybody's mom or dad? I'm seeing some pointing fingers already to parents. Raise your hand. If you got your mouth washed out with soap, I know that's probably cruel, considered cruel by some. but many of you will remember you're all sharing stories now. This is great. The dirty words, you know, that as a kid you said you weren't supposed to say it. It might be something like really vulgar, like a obscene word, or it might just be something inappropriate that your mom or dad just said you're not to say that. And whenever that happened, you were taken promptly to the bathroom. This was your house, like it was mine, and your mouth was washed out with soap. Now, I'm going to have to do a one-upper kind of thing here, because in the days before liquid soap, this was a lot harder to do. You know, unless you had to bite on the soap and chew a little bit, you know, your dad really had to rub your tongue in it pretty good to get a good lather up and get the point across. But in my day, in the day of liquid soap, you know, when I was growing up, it was a lot easier to get a really good taste of that soap in your mouth. And I remember mom would always have that liquid soap bottle and, you know, right on the tongue. And I'm still not sure if we had to, you know, just hold it there. Or if we actually had to swallow it, I'm still not sure of what. I just remember it tasted awful. Either way, the point was made, right? You're not supposed to say that. And all the, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you did that. But that happened, and still happens, I'm sure, in some households. But, you know, the idea is that there are just words that are not supposed to be said. You know, as a kid, that's what you're taught. And, you know, the funny part about it is that as adults, it doesn't change a whole lot. There are words that you're not supposed to say. Now, you don't get your mouth washed out with soap anymore, hopefully. But either way, there are some inappropriate words that are not supposed to be said. But they're not always obscene, vulgar words. When you get to be an adult, you realize and understand that there are words that we would consider maybe politically incorrect would be the word that we might use, right? Things that you're just not supposed to say in public conversation, or conversations that are just maybe a little too sensitive to have in mixed company or people that you're not familiar with, right? So we have these dirty words that are given in society, not necessarily obscene words, vulgar words, but still words that when they come up, people just kind of go, you know, tense up. They're not sure what to say and how to do, how do we deal with this word. One of these words is the word submit. And it's a biblical word, and it's one of these concepts from Scripture that sometimes gets misapplied, misunderstood, and misheard in today's culture especially. And we're going to talk about this word this morning in the midst of our series on one another. Particularly, Paul's message, where this kind of gets sideways in our culture and our understanding of the word today, is people's ideas that are associated with the word to in marriage. Husbands and wives and their relationship with each other. And whenever you see this word, oftentimes people bristle because they're not sure exactly what you're going to say next about relationships and roles in the marriage. Just last year, in fact, and to give you an idea of this, just last year, there was a candidate for the House of Representatives in North Carolina. Mark Harris, this gentleman here on the screen, was campaigning for a seat in the House in North Carolina. And he is also a Baptist preacher. And one of his opponents, the man who was running against him for this seat in the House, dug up some old sermons of Mark's, where Mark talks about the role of husbands and wives with each other, and the role of the wife to submit to the husband. And so he dug up this stuff, and used it in his campaign against Mark to defeat him and say how antiquated his ideas of roles and relationships in marriage are, and how do we really want this person representing us in the House and government and all these kinds of things. Unfortunately, Mark was defeated in the election largely because of some of the rhetoric that was given along this line and the idea of submission. Biblically, how do we see it and how do we understand it? But even apart from the husband and wife thing, you know, let's get away from that for a second, because ultimately we're not going there today. We could, but we won't. Even the word submit, think about it in general. We don't like that word. We associate the word submit with ideas of weakness. You know, somebody is weaker than the other. Somebody's inferior to the other. Although maybe biblically not related, we connect the two, inferiority with the word submission. In an age where we celebrate strength and power and personal freedom, anything that smacks of restriction or inferiority is deemed oppressive. And how horrific it could be that you think that one person should submit to another. And so the question I want to explore this morning is, what does Paul really say, broadly, about the word submission in Ephesians chapter 5? Because it goes more generally and more broadly than we often give it credit for. We often limit it to the role of husband and wife, but it's bigger than just that. Although, truthfully, in Ephesians 5, one of the most understood ways that it is brought up in this passage is through the husband and wife's role. Paul will say this in Ephesians 5:22 to the wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then he follows it in a few verses with verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. By the way, little side note here, if you examine the amount of content in this section on husbands and wives, the greater content is given to the male's role in the relationship and what he should do for his wife. We don't often bring that up in the discussion, but the wives just have a little short ditty there in the first few verses, and then the rest of the time is talking about how important it is for husbands to love your wives. And I would submit to you, even though we're not really going to talk about it this morning, the greater part of the misunderstanding about this word and about its role in the passage in general is a misapplication and a misunderstanding and a misuse in the husband's role towards the wife, in not caring for, not loving his wife adequately. And that's where we get misunderstood. But that's another conversation for another time. Because Paul will continue through this passage. It's not just about husbands and wives. He'll also talk about children and parents. On down through the end of the chapter, he'll talk about slaves and masters. All of these together are what is called household relationships. How do we deal with each other in the household? Different relationships and roles that we play to each other. But that controversial section begins before it starts. It begins before verse 22, wives submit to your husbands. It actually begins in verse 21. In the passage that Josh read us this morning, 18 through 21, where Paul says these words, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The unfortunate part about it is that oftentimes Bible translations will break 21 and 22. Look at your Bibles for a second. How many of your Bibles, if you have a print Bible, or even on your phone, if you have a phone that you're flipping through, put a marker between 21 and 22 to separate the two verses from each other? Or at least a paragraph separation, right? But the reality is, this is an unfortunate break because Paul's thought is not broken. In his mind, he's continuing a thought that he began all the way at the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 5. Because submission in a marriage starts with submission to each other. Submission is not just a marriage concept. This is part of the misunderstanding of society in this word, submit. It's not just a marital concept. If you're a follower of Christ, Paul says, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And so you might say, well, submit to each other. What does that mean? Maybe I know how it works in a marriage relationship, or I think I know how it works in a marriage relationship. But as far as each other, what does that mean? What does that look like? Here's a working definition, as best I can kind of give it to you. Biblical submission means putting myself, my wants, my desires, aside for the greater good. Biblical submission means putting myself, my wants, my needs, aside for the greater good of a marriage. So if it's a husband and wife we're talking about, biblically submitting to each other means I'm going to put my wants, my needs aside for the greater good of our relationship. Or a family, children and parents, submitting to each other in a relationship, a boyfriend-girlfriend, or an organization, a boss, an employee, however it may work. In the family of God, this is how we're supposed to act towards each other. Submitting to each other, putting our wants, our needs aside for the greater good of the mission, the group, the organization, the family, the relationship, however you want to say it. give you an example. If you've driven down Miltonsburg Calais Road any time this summer, you know the headache that it has become with the bridge construction. We live on County Road 2, Miltonsburg Calais, down there in the bottom. And basically on either side of us, they have decided to start, Shane's smiling, tearing apart and replacing bridges. So we've been boxed in. One on one side, they finished it up, and now they're working on the other side. So people have, all sorts of people have come to me frustrated. Man, I tried to come down your road this summer, and boy, I had a trailer, and I couldn't get that thing turned around because it's a narrow road if you ever get down there. And if you're stuck at the bridge, you don't have much room to go. The mail lady was all frustrated the other day. She came up my driveway. She says, I drove how many miles outside of my regular route because I can't figure out how to get around this thing. And it is complicated. It is really, it's a pain right now. But I was driving down through there the other day, and I crossed over the new bridge that they just started or just finished. And it's not completely finished, but it's mostly done. You can drive over it now. But if you go down through there and you drive over this bridge, you'll see two signs, one on each side. And I happened to notice the other day that they're both stop signs. They have a little blinking light underneath of it. But underneath of that is another sign. On both sides, it says the same thing. Yield to oncoming traffic. And if you've ever driven across this bridge, you know why. Because it's not wide enough for two cars, right? If you tried to go through it together, you'd get stuck. You'd fall off the bridge. You know, cars would be damaged, totaled, whatever it may be. And so the idea is, if you really want to make it across this bridge and not have any damage to your vehicle, you're going to need to stop and look and decide for each other if there's another car, who goes first. And if no one wants to yield, well, you've got problems, right? Damage to vehicles, damage to a bridge, tow bills, all that stuff. Well, what happens in certain situations in relationships? If no one wants to yield to or submit to the other. Have you ever been in a relationship where two people just keep butting heads together and nobody wants to give in, nobody wants to stop and say, hey, let's talk about this for a minute. What do you really need here? What's going on? Why are you so frustrated? Why do we keep having this issue? If no one wants to yield to or submit to each other in a relationship, you have the same problem. Broken relationships, damage, hurt feelings. An organization or a company that is compromised. The mission of the company is compromised because two people, two groups can't get along. Can't figure out how to work things out. And it becomes dysfunctional. If you've ever worked in an environment like this before where these two people are butting heads at the top and they can't get their act together and figure things out, everybody in the bottom underneath them is like, what's going on? This is miserable, right? I don't want to work here anymore. And here's the other thing. Submission has nothing to do with value or worth, but everything to do with role and function. And this is another misunderstanding, kind of where we get off understanding this from what the Bible says about submission. Submission, we think, we attach value and meaning to who is in submission to each other. And well, if somebody's supposed to submit to the other, then that means that they're inferior. No. Submission has nothing to do, biblical submission has nothing to do with value or worth, but everything to do with role and function. Let me give you an example of how this works in the Bible with a figure you'll know very well, Jesus. Jesus, throughout his ministry, is in constant submission to the Father through what he does and how he acts and different aspects of his life. And he says different things hinting at this through time, but probably one of the most poignant examples of this in the last few hours of his life, before the cross here on earth. He's in the garden and he's praying. Do you remember the prayer Jesus gave in the garden? Do you remember what he asked for? He's sitting there, he's agonizing over the next few hours. He knows exactly what he's about to do. He knows the pain that it's going to cause him. He knows the anxiety, the stress, the betrayal, the heartache, the rejection that he's going to experience at the hands of the Father himself. He says, Lord, please, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way to do this, please, I want to do it another way. Can we do this another way, God? Is there another solution to the problem? Can we figure this out another way? But do you remember how he ends the prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. In that moment, Jesus ultimately lays aside his personal wants, his desires, his needs, maybe even, for the greater good of the mission. Because he knows what's really important here is not his own comfort level, but the salvation of the entire world. And if he backs down in this moment from the Father's ultimate plan, the mission is not accomplished. And yet none of us would sit here saying that Jesus is less than the Father. In fact, Jesus even makes claims the exact opposite. John 10:30, he says, "I and the Father are one." And yet because the ultimate goal in the moment was for the salvation of the world, Jesus says, "I'm going to lay myself down, I'm going to submit to the Father, and not your will, but mine be done." Me submitting to you, that's pretty good. I like that. I've never heard that one before. That's a new one. Well, now we know who it is. I didn't know who it was until you spoke up, Marvin. It's like guilty conscience, you know. You think everybody knows, but really nobody knows until you say something about it, right? What you should have done is just look around, Marvin. Who is that? Oh, man. Good stuff. All right. But submission has nothing to do with value or worth, really. Me submitting to you says nothing. It shouldn't say, let me say it this way, it shouldn't say anything about you being better than I am, but everything about what we sometimes need to do out of necessity for the kingdom to play a bigger role in the world around us, to accomplish a greater good together. Sometimes it's necessary for me to submit to you or you to submit to me. And again, yet again, submission is a tricky concept. And I was trying to think of what is the hang-up for us. Why do we balk so much at submission? Why does it make us bristle so much? And what is the underlying emotion that causes us to react this way? You know what I think it really is? Fear. What makes this so hard? What makes submission so hard? And what makes people, you know, hold it at arm's length and not want to engage it and reject it completely is fear. Because if I submit to you, I'm trusting that you won't take advantage of me. And unfortunately, we know that that all too often happens, right? In relationships. Maybe some of you have had experiences like that in a relationship where you said, you know what, I'm going to be the bigger person here. I'm going to, you know, lay myself aside and I'm going to go with what this person wants. And then you find out later that they were using, manipulating, talking about you behind your back the whole time you were trying to help out and do what was best for everyone else. And so next time you're like, hey, not interested. No, no thanks. I'm going to fight for what I need. Because I don't want to trust you again. Unfortunately, this happens. And oftentimes, I think, even going back to the marriage concept, this is really why people reject submission in marriage so hard. It's because we've seen this working itself out unhealthy ways, dysfunctional ways, where the wife gets the brunt end of the short end of the stick, the sadder end of the deal. Because the husband uses this kind of thing against her and says, well, you need to submit to me. That's your biblical role. And ignoring at the same time all the admonitions that Paul says about a husband's role to his wife. This is where we get sideways. If I submit to you, I'm opening myself up to being vulnerable. And who likes to be vulnerable? We don't like to be vulnerable. That means that somebody could hurt us. We're seen as weak. I'm afraid of what you're going to think about me. And so it's easier to just ignore the command and avoid the fear, right? And yet when we do that, we miss out on what Paul's getting at for the church. Paul says you should submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. If I respect Christ, I want to imitate Him. And if I want to imitate Him, then I'm going to do what He did. And I'm going to submit to you like He submitted to the Father. And I'm going to lay my wants, my desires, my needs aside at times when necessary for the greater good of the kingdom of God. So far, we've been pretty theoretical, right? We've talked about this, and you may have specific instances in your mind about what does this actually look like working itself out in life, but kind of work through a couple scenarios with me. How does this look in a day-to-day life of the church or of your relationship with other people? as a brother in Christ, I submit to you when there is something that we need to accomplish as a body together that's not going to get accomplished if we both get our own way. It just possibly can't. A ministry that needs to grow or change, right? Sometimes we come to points in a ministry or in the church's life together that we're both looking at each other like, we need to do something different here. It's not working. Whatever we've been doing isn't cutting it. And then all of a sudden, the arguments ensue because everybody's got their own idea of what needs to happen next, right? And they're all right, according to them. So what do you do about that? How can you walk through some of those transition moments that all of us as a church at some point will go through as a body together? A decision that is being made, and there are high levels of emotion that are being attached to each solution, right? Everybody has their personal thing that they really feel like is really important. I'll give you an example that makes everybody nervous. Worship. What we do on an hour every week gets everybody really nervous, right? We're going to sing old songs. We're going to sing new songs. We're going to sing songs that you can clap in, or you're not going to clap in. Well, how? What do we do with this? Are we going to change the order up? It used to crack me up. I led worship at a previous congregation that we were working with, and I would occasionally, for different reasons, change the order of songs and worship, prayer, and everything, you know, up. Oh my goodness! Wow, you would have thought, oh, how, you know, what am I supposed to do? And people get really frustrated about this, and then they get angry. It's like, oh wow, I didn't realize this was that important, you know, when we do our prayer and when we do our songs. But because we attach a high level of emotion to these things, we get all uptight about it. Maybe a relationship, a friendship that is going through tough times. We both have hurt feelings. We both have our own stories. What happened? Why we're here? You know, kind of things. But nobody wants to move on it. Nobody wants to say, you know what, I understand that I hurt you. I can see that. I did not act in that kind of a way to intentionally do that, but I understand what you're saying. I can see where how I said that was offensive to you, and I'm sorry for that. In a marriage, working through really difficult stuff, different expectations about what you're going to be like in your married life together, how you're going to raise kids, how you're going to deal with finances, all these kinds of arguments that we have in relationship with each other in marriage. By the way, coming back to this marriage, I said we're not going to talk about it, but we're talking about it an awful lot. This means in a marriage that a wife submitting to her husband starts with a husband submitting to his wife. I don't know if you caught that when we were reading. I'm Abby's brother in Christ before I'm her husband. Jesus even says this, Matthew chapter 22, he says, in the resurrection they are neither married nor given in marriage. Unfortunately, I know this is something we don't like to think about with our spouses, but in the afterlife, in eternity, we will not be married. At least not if I'm reading Jesus right. But you know what? We will be, still. You'll be my brother. You'll be my sister. I'll still be a brother to Abby in Christ. And so my submission, her submission to me starts with my submission to her. Does that make sense? Same with thing with a friendship. I'm your brother in Christ before I'm your friend. So I submit to you out of that. Mutual submission, by the way, let me give you this caveat because there's some of these scenarios that are coming up in your mind. You're like, well, what do I do with this one or this one? And that doesn't seem right. Submission, mutual submission to each other, biblically, is not cowering or ignoring a situation, not saying anything about something that's a problem, or becoming a doormat for somebody else's to walk all over you. That's not what biblical submission is like. And we could go through each of those and talk about what does the Bible call us to do in each of those kinds of situations. But just know that all that does is cause bitterness. When your idea of submission is just to lay down and let people walk over you all the time and just not say anything, that just causes you to be bitter. Biblical submission means everything is on the table. And at the end of the day, if only one solution or way can be chosen, I'm willing to give up mine if it benefits us together. Both of us together, in the end. I can have my say, but I may not always get my way. But this is still tough, right? We could talk all day about, practically speaking, each of these little scenarios that you're thinking of in your mind about, well, what about this, what about that? This is still tough. And so how do I submit? Ultimately, it's easier for us to just kind of work, just go right through it. Just blow through the stop sign. Just fight for what we want. It's easier if we just get our own way. We feel better about it, right? It's harder for us to accept something when it's not what we really wanted in the beginning. It's easier if everybody else just moves over and learns to deal with it. So how do we do it? Well, there's a key concept that we haven't talked about yet, and actually, how does this happen in the life of a believer? And you can't just muscle through it. It has to be something else, something deeper, something better. And it goes back to what was read in the very beginning. What Paul is ultimately talking about here is lost if we don't read starting in verse 18. Read with me in verse 18. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, the context of this passage is really, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you have an NIV, you're looking at this passage that was read this morning, and if you were reading the screen, you saw it. It's broken up in all these different sentences, right? It's not that way. Paul is actually writing 18 through 21 as a one complete sentence. He's a terrible grammarian, right? Your English classer would have English teacher in high school would have failed him. Because he separates everything with commas and run-on sentences and keeps talking and doesn't divide thoughts. The NIV, thinking it was helpful, divided all that into segments and thoughts and commands. In reality, it's not like that. Here's what it really says. The only command here is not to get drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. And then the following verses and statements that I'm going to put up here on the screen are what we call resultant participles, which just means describes what it looks like when we're filled with the Spirit. How does this actually look in reality? And so he says, if you are filled with the Spirit, this is what it will do. You will address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You'll sing and make melody in your heart to each other, to the Lord. You'll give thanks always. And you'll submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A Spirit-filled person is worshipful, thankful, submissive to his fellow brothers and sisters. This is the life of a Spirit-filled believer. Because it all comes back to God's power working within us through the Holy Spirit. If it's according to the flesh, if I'm going to walk out of here today and think, well, yeah, this is a good thing for me to do. I'm going to muscle through it. I'm going to grit my teeth. And I'm just going to do it. You're going to fail by Wednesday, guaranteed. You just will. Because we're not capable of doing this. My fleshly nature says, no, I'm going to fight for my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't want to bow down to anybody. I don't want to see them. I want them to see me as weak, inferior. But if you walk in the Spirit, if you attach your life to God, walking with Him, He'll give you the power, the strength to be all of these things. And so the question might really be, do you live a life in submission to others? Would you characterize your life this way? If you don't, maybe it's a call not just to be in submission, but to be walking by the Spirit. Because what really might be happening is your life is not joined enough with God to walk with Him, for Him to give you the strength to do all these things that are countercultural. The world, our flesh, will not be able to submit to each other. It just won't. Only God through the Spirit can do that. But here's the thing. The world looks a lot better if we do. Can you imagine for a minute? And I'm almost done, so hang with me. Can you imagine for a minute what this church would look like if we all had this attitude? If we all chose to live in submission to each other? Not because I think you're better than me, but because this is our role that we play in relationship with each other. Less fighting, right? Deeper fellowship. True understanding with each other. Less suspicion about what the other person is saying or thinking or feeling about me. How they're talking about me to other people, right? or what they were meaning by this, and they said this, and you know, we suspect so much about each other when we talk to each other. We're paranoid, aren't we? You ever had a conversation with somebody and you're like, man, I just don't know. This person was, they looked at me like that. And the person looks at you like, what do you mean like that? Stop being paranoid. They probably like, you know, stepped on a Lego or something right before they said. They're in pain. Some of you got that. I have a kid, so I step on Legos all the time. It's hard. It's painful. But we don't suspect so much about each other. Better understanding. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if we did that? And what do you think the world would look like? What do you think it would do for the world to see believers living like this together? I can tell you what for sure they'd say. I want to live like that. Because the world is tired of fighting with each other. They're tired of coming to decisions and butting heads and being at an impasse. And they know ultimately that there's something wrong with the way that we're thinking about this. We're feeling this way. It's not working for us as a society because someone always loses, right? But if they saw a group of people, maybe, doing it a different way, that somehow we're able to wrestle through some of these decisions that we make in life and these hard things that we encounter in relationship with each other, and we did it differently, I can tell you what they'll say. I want that. I want that. And don't you think that might be exactly what the world needs right now? In a time of turmoil in our country, time where every time you turn on the TV, you flip through your phone, somebody's having another argument about something. Somebody thinks they're right. Everybody else is wrong. Somebody's yelling at somebody else. Maybe change starts right here with the people of God. Not that it's easy. I understand it's not easy. Not that it always works because we're human beings and we fall and we make mistakes. But what if it could be different here? Do you live a life in submission to others? Just a moment, we're going to sing another song and would invite you to think about this question. And if you need to respond in any way, we'd be happy to pray for you, pray with you, and whatever we can do, or anything else that's going on in life. Maybe today would be the day that you decide to submit to Christ. His lordship over your life, living a life, walking with Him as you walk towards heaven together. If you need anything, come as we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice.